Our scripture reading this morning comes to us from the Gospel according to Luke, the 11th chapter, beginning to read at the 5th verse and reading through to the 13th verse. Jesus is talking about prayer with his disciples, and it was thought that every rabbi 2,000 years ago had a particular prayer that he prayed that was particularly efficacious, so that what Jesus is doing is what rabbis would do when Jesus gives them what we call now the Lord's Prayer, is something that every rabbi would give his disciples, would be a special prayer. And Jews were supposed to pray three times a day. We forget that in ancient Judaism. You were supposed to pray in the morning, at noon, and in the evening. Hopefully, if you were in Jerusalem, you'd go up to the temple in the evening during the evening sacrifices, and you would pray a third time, but also at every meal you were called to pray as well. So if you're a good Jewish person, you would do a lot of praying. But the difference between Jesus' prayer and the rabbinical prayers is that the rabbinical prayers were very, very long and very, very formal. And Jesus' prayers were very, very short. Ministers take note. And they were also very, very informal, so that Jesus does something that no one had ever done before. Because when you started a prayer, our Father, the Hebrew word for Father is Av, Father, which denotes a formal request. But Jesus, when he teaches the disciples the Lord's Prayer, says Abba. So we say, our Father who art in heaven, but actually what we should be saying is our Daddy who art in heaven. Because Abba is the real personal form of that prayer. And Jesus uses it in a way which scandalized others. But nevertheless, we understand that God is our Abba, is our Daddy, is our Mommy, is all we need. With that introduction, hear God's word to us. Then Jesus said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread, because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you parents, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for that? This is the word of the Lord. There's an old Yiddish joke about pious old Levine, who was praying with mounting fervor to God, tears streaming down his cheeks as he swayed back and forth, beating his chest and murmuring his thoughts, O Holy One, I come to you again in my trouble, for surely life is nothing but trouble. All my life long I have known nothing but poverty and illness and misery. I have been unable to support my family, unable to bring them happiness. And yet I have prayed to you constantly. I have turned to you morning, noon, and night. I have never, great God, Holy One, forgotten you. Why then, O Holy One, am I visited with misfortune when that atheist Bloom over there gets everything he wants and his wealth and happiness is secure? I know for a fact that Bloom never prays. He never as much as darkens the door of a synagogue, yet his every move coins gold. Why does he prosper? Why do these good things befall him and not me? And in the silence that followed, a deep voice suddenly whispered in old Levine's ear, "Because Bloom isn't always bugging me, that's why." Well, obviously, in the light of our text this morning, we realize that this is not our scripture. In our scripture this morning, we are told that if we, through prayer, knock, the door indeed will be opened. We are told that our Lord will give us our daily bread. In other words, our basic needs will be supplied. And, you know, I've been praying that the basic needs of those struck outside of Houston and in Houston and our brothers and sisters in Florida, their basic needs will be supplied. And our text, too, says that like a good parent, God will give us good rather than evil gifts. What father among you, if his child asks for a fish, will give him a snake or a scorpion? Jesus tells his disciples, and in the gospel according to Matthew, Jesus also says, "For everyone who asks will receive." And in the book of James, the writer states, "You have not because you ask not." And often when we look at our lives, that is the case, that we forget that God wants that dialogue with us. And often we say, "Lord, we haven't received," and God might whisper in our ear, "Have you prayed about this at all?" And often our answer is, "No, we haven't." And yet, for us, often the truth of the Yiddish joke, I suppose, is that like old Levine, we have asked time and again, and it seems as if we haven't received. We have knocked, and yet it appears that the door has been barred to our knocking. Our daily bread seems to be withheld, perhaps, and certainly we have been given gifts, but they seem to be mixed blessings or negative commodities which enervate rather than enrich our lives. Often we pray without ceasing, as the Apostle Paul tells us to do, and yet things do not get better for us. And we ask ourselves, why are we doing this? Why pray? And I think part of our problem is the built-in gumball mentality that culture foists upon us. We feel that prayer works the same way that the penny or the dime or the quarter works when we insert it into a gumball machine. When we insert the money, the stick of bubble gum or whatever comes out immediately. And so we feel that prayer is a business proposition, that somehow, if we pray the right prayer, that things will happen immediately. As I told our children this morning, sometimes they do, but sometimes they don't. But if we believe that prayer should be answered immediately according to our timetables rather than God's, then we will be sorely disappointed, I think. And again, it represents the worst piety in Jesus' day, because rabbis did believe that prayer would be answered immediately. Although when you look at the Hebrew text, when you look at passages from Isaiah, which says, you know, you're going to have to wait for the prayer to be answered. So don't say that I've abandoned you. Just say that what you're praying for in the moment will not be answered in the moment, and that's okay. And the second misconception, I think, inherent in the gumball mentality is that prayer is always answered in a positive way. That if we pray, we want immediate results, and we want it a positive answer, instead of saying that sometimes the answer we receive is a resounding no. But what causes this gumball mentality thinking? I think when you look at advertising today, it's always getting relief now. And that is why we spend a copious amount on a variety of drugs to self-medicate, perhaps, or alcohol, or quick fad diets, or the latest self-help book, which will cure whatever we're dealing with in 24 hours or less, or a variety of psychological nostrums that we take to heart, which says that you can be cured immediately, if not sooner. My goodness, I look at the day when Our country was going through psychoanalysis, and although I don't agree with that, and often it took a long time to get maybe to not where we want to be, at least I think therapists, good therapists, understand that it takes longer than we often think it does to find ourselves, to understand who we are in God's light, and to proceed accordingly. So in such a society in which prayer is not answered immediately according to our imminent timetables, we despair more, I think, than we should. But we ask ourselves, you know, why is this? And what we can say from our text this morning is that there is always a future orientation to prayer. You know, you will receive, you will get, you will be blessed. And so what happens is that God is moving us from a present orientation to a future and hopeful orientation when we can understand that Christianity is a religion of hope because we are moving toward receiving, we are moving toward prayers being answered. And we might say, well, why is it taking so long? But my sense is that we're human beings, and you know, sometimes if a prayer is answered immediately, do we appreciate the one who answers the prayer? I think not. I think often that God waits in the wings, so to speak, that prayer takes longer than we think it should, so that when the blessing comes, we are truly grateful. We are truly happy. We understand that we've tried all these other things, and that hasn't brought us peace. That hasn't brought us contentment. That hasn't brought blessings to our family as well as to us. But in the fullness of time, as Scripture says, we've inherited a blessing that moth and rust, as the Gospels teach us, cannot consume. And so, again, God fosters in us, if we wait, a spirit of gratitude at the end, where God is God, and as Scripture teaches us, our final yes is found in the blessings which He bestows on each one of us. And I think the issue, too, is that if there is a waiting period, if we have to be patient with prayer, it may well be because we're not praying the right prayer. It may well be that God doesn't answer our prayer immediately, because if God did, we'd really be in a boatload of trouble. How many of you 5 years ago prayed a prayer that you thought was terribly important, that God had to, you know, had to answer right away, and if He didn't answer, if God didn't answer it, oh, your life was going to go down the tubes. And 5 years later, you're saying, Lord, thank You. Thank You that You didn't answer that prayer. How many of you have thought of that? That you've prayed the wrong thing for the wrong blessing, that you thought somehow this would make you happy, and God realized it wouldn't make you happy at all. It would make you miserable. It would make other people miserable as well. And God said, look, I'm not answering that prayer. I'm not touching that prayer with a 10-foot pole. You're on your own. And so often there is a delay in prayer, because God doesn't want to give us that, because God knows who we are better than we know ourselves. God knows what will bring us contentment and satisfaction and hope. So essentially, the prayer is denied. And the other thing I think that needs to be said about prayer as well is that sometimes God will not answer prayer in which our spirit is wrong. How many of you have prayed malicious prayers? How many of you have prayed, and you know, there's an escape clause in Paul's letter. Paul says that, Paul says, don't hate anyone. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. That's what God tells us. I will repay. So you don't have to repay anyone who's wronged you at all. Just love them. But often we look at that passage and other passages and say, well, maybe I'll do a little negative praying, you know? Maybe I'll pray that this person slips on a banana peel and falls. Maybe I'll pray that something untoward happens to this individual. I don't want the worst to happen to him, Lord, but just something to, you know, so I can get back at him and hurt through you, Lord. You know, I have to admit, I've prayed a few of those prayers. And you know what happens? Whenever I pray a few of those prayers and I look upon my, quote, enemy, he or she is prospering. In fact, there's an inverse correlation. The more I pray, prayers, negative prayers against someone that I want God to punish, what happens? They just thrive. And it's because I'm praying for them. But I'm not praying for good to happen to them. I'm praying for bad to happen to them. And God says, well, I'm going to turn that right around. And good is going to happen to them, whether you like it or not. So what are you going to pray for now, Bob? Well, let me see. I guess I'm going to pray good prayers. And God says, okay, how are you going to pray good prayers? I'm going to say, well, my spirit has to be right with you, doesn't it, Lord? And the Lord says, that's right. So don't you ever, ever pray for malignity to happen to your enemies. And I've learned my lesson. I think I learned it about a week ago, in fact, so I'm a slow learner. But you're getting the result of that. So we need to pray the proper prayers. We need, our spirits need to be right with the Lord to know what to pray for. And if we do that, our prayers have efficacious quality. You know, I believe that the people in Houston, I believe that the people in Florida have a sense that they are being prayed for. And if they have a sense of peace, it's not simply coming from what they do in lifting up their words to God, but they have it because we are here, joined at the hip with them through prayer, helping them through a difficult time and knowing that in the fullness of time, they will be blessed once again. For we serve a gracious and loving God. Amen. Let us remember the words of our Lord when he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Let us come before his altar with our morning offering.